Well, good morning, and so glad that you are here. I want to say a special welcome to Second Baptist Church and the opportunity for us to gather together this morning, and just looking forward to today. If you're a guest, I want to say a special welcome to you, and just say thank you so much for being here. If you're a guest looking for a church home, we would love to connect with you. There's a couple ways that we can do that. There's a card in the pew back in front of you. You can fill that information out, and at the end of service you can leave that in the offering plate as we leave, or you can leave that in the pew there where you're sitting, whatever the case may be. Also, there is maybe you got one of the worship guides or one of the bulletins on your way in. On the back of that there's a QR code. You can scan that and connect with us that way as well. A lot of different ways for us to be able to connect with you, know that you're here worshiping with us, and so really grateful that you've chosen to be here. We thank God for you, and looking forward to what God's doing here at Second Baptist Church. And so there's a lot of different activities, different things that are happening, coming up in the life and ministry of our church. We have coming up next week is our Trunk or Treat, and that will take place Sunday night. And we are collecting candy for that, and we're looking, trying to give away about 30,000 pieces of candy that night. We typically have a large turnout, and so we are collecting candy for that, and if you're able to help us with that, we sure appreciate that. We'll probably after Wednesday, so if you can try to get it here by Wednesday, but probably Thursday or Friday, one of those days, we'll be looking, going to do some shopping and just buying the remainder of the candy that we feel like we need for Sunday night. Still an opportunity to sign up. Sign-up sheet is out front, and so you're welcome to sign up for that and volunteer, help be a part of that. We'll be setting up about 3 o'clock or so. We'll start setting up then, so if you can come help us with setup, sure be grateful for that. If you're doing a trunk, we're asking you to be here at 4 o'clock. We will be shutting down the road and blocking off parking, all that kind of thing. So we need you here early so we can set up and do that. So setup begins at 3. If you're doing a trunk, 4 o'clock. The event goes from 5 to 6:30. And then, of course, we'll need some help tearing some things down and getting everything put up and put away, all that sort of thing. And so hope that you'll make plans. If you can help us with that, sure be grateful for that. Be here. Use social media. We've got a post on Facebook just trying to get the word out, and we know a lot of people look for those trunk or treats, just a safe place for their kids to be able to get candy and so on, and so really grateful for that, and just thank God for you. Again, pay attention to the bulletin, different things that are happening, life and ministry of our church. Again, thank you so much for all who gave toward Dixie Jackson, and really grateful for that ministry going to be used for the kingdom. And so man, we just thank God for you. Hey, this morning I'm excited. We've had a lot of these lately. I always enjoy the opportunity to start our church service from the baptistry. And it's a blessing. God's been good and gracious to us. We've seen several college students come to faith in Christ recently. And just really grateful for all that God is doing in the life and ministry of our church. And just a moment, we're going to get a chance to see another, witness another baptism. And let me just share with you, baptism is, man, I believe it's the first and most important step in the life of a brand new believer. It is essential. It is important. I don't believe that as a believer you can grow beyond those first steps that God has called you to in obedience. And so I think it's vital and important, but you need to understand, we need to understand this morning. I tell folks that baptism works like my wedding ring, right? I wear a ring. This ring does not make me married. I take it off every night. Sometimes I do things just I don't want to get caught or caught up in something or whatever. I'll take it off and place it somewhere. When I take it off, it's not like all of a sudden I'm not married, and when I put it on, I am married. It doesn't work and function that way. I'm married because there was a day in which I stood before witnesses and stood before the Lord and committed my life to my bride, to love and cherish her, so on and so forth. And then she slid a ring on my finger as a symbol of my commitment. Baptism works in the same way, that there's a day in which we surrender our heart and life to Jesus. And that is the day of salvation. That's the day in which we say, yes, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I ask you to forgive me of my sins and be the boss of my life. That's the day of salvation. If a person surrenders their heart and life to Christ and instantaneously the Lord calls them home, they can be sure of their salvation. You can be sure that if they do that, they're genuinely saved, and man, they spend eternity in heaven. And then, as a result of that salvation, then we take steps of obedience. And so that's what today is about. That's what baptism is about, is saying, I have given my life to Christ, and I'm following the Lord in what we call believer's baptism. And so I just want to encourage you. I don't know where you're at in your walk with the Lord, what's going on in your life, but if you've surrendered your life to Jesus and you've not yet been baptized, and I talk to folks sometimes, tell me, well, Pastor, I was baptized as a child, or I was, there was a time I was baptized, but then later on, they whatever about that decision, they didn't surrender their life to Christ, but later on in life, they do. The deal is, you get your baptism on the right side of your salvation. And so I just want to encourage you. I don't know where everybody's walk at is with the Lord in here this morning, but I want to challenge you. If your baptism isn't on the right side of your salvation, man, take that step. Take that step of obedience. Again, I think it's impossible for you to grow beyond that in the way that God wants and God designs for you. And so with that, I'm going to invite Jaden to come and join me here this morning. Excited to see Jaden's family here, and several of our guys from our team are here this morning to encourage him. And so Jaden came that first morning during revival, and him and some of the other guys came and said, man, they prayed and gave my heart to the Lord. And so we started talking and planning today. And so excited for him, proud of him, and grateful that God has allowed him to come and be here in Russellville and God leading him in that. And so grateful. But Jaden, it's my understanding you've asked Jesus to be Lord and boss and master of your life. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Well, it's upon that profession of faith, my brother, it's an honor and privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're buried with him through baptism into death and raised to walk in newness of life. Man, praise God. Thank you so much for those of you who have been praying for him, praying for our students, praying for what God's doing here. Man, God is gracious and he's kind. And I just want to challenge you. There's nothing about this water that washes anything away spiritually. But I can't tell you the importance of this step and what it is to know that, man, I've taken another step in following Christ and being obedient to him. And so just really want to encourage you in that. And so before we have a moment where we begin to sing and worship the Lord, if you will, if you'll just bow your head and close your eyes with me, and let's have a moment of prayer. And I don't know how you got here this morning. Maybe it's been a really busy morning, a hectic morning, or maybe it's been a tough week, or been, just challenges, whatever the case may be. Let's just take a moment and ask the Lord to settle our heart, to settle our mind. Rejoice in what we've already seen God do this morning, and ask God to speak to us. Ask God to meet us right where we're at. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. God, I thank you for every man, woman, boy, and girl, every person in this room. I pray, God, that you would help them to God, calm any nerves, any anxiety, God, any distractions, frustrations, whatever it may be, God, I pray that you give them grace to give all of those things to you, Lord. And I pray that, God, that this morning you would help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I pray that we would sing for your glory and for your name's sake. I pray, Holy Spirit, would you inhabit the praises of your people? And Lord, I pray for the anointing of your message. I pray, God, that Lord, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, God, you would save them. I pray for anybody here that God, maybe their baptism isn't on the right side of their salvation. God, give them boldness to take that step of obedience and go, man, I need to be baptized. I need to follow the Lord in that. And so, God, I just pray for your wisdom and your clarity in that. And Lord, be with us. Be with our service this morning. Help us to glorify you in all that we say and do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Man, if you would go ahead and stand with me.
When we all see Jesus, we'll see. rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. And generations falling down to worship, to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And all who've gone before us, and all who will believe, to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest.
Lifted high, holy.
Amen. I love that we sang this morning the emphasis of God is holy. He is set apart. There is none like Him. And He is a thrice holy God. And that's why we sing holy, holy, holy. In Scripture, when something is emphasized, it's important. And when it's said three times in a row, it is the absolute exclamation point, emphasis, highlight, underline, all the things to make this is important, this is significant. And so that's why we sing about the holiness of God. If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, would you turn to the Gospel of John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we are going to be looking this morning at this passage here and talking about the bread of heaven. John doesn't necessarily, he doesn't emphasize writing the gospel in chronological order the way that some of the other gospel writers do. John is a little bit off by himself. We talked about this in our college Sunday school class this morning, that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what are called the synoptic gospels. They most closely align and they're focused a lot on chronological order and that sort of thing. John is more focused on themes. And so one of the things, and we'll talk a little bit about it this morning, although we're not going to land there and sit there as a focus of the message this morning, but John teaches in themes. And one of the things that he does as well is he highlights I am statements that Jesus makes. And we're going to see a reference to an I am statement this morning, and then Lord willing, next week we'll see a little bit more of a definitive statement of an I am statement. Matter of fact, we're going to read that verse in just a moment. But it's important for us to think about as we get ready to launch into this message. There's some layered history that we need to think about, and we need to think about the Hebrews being delivered out of bondage, out of slavery from Egypt. And so God raises up Moses, sends him in, and we're not going to go through all the things, but God delivers them out of Egypt. And then they are supposed to go right into the promised land, which we would know as Israel, and take over the land. But they have doubting and all the things going on there. And so God delays their entering in. Well, they're in the desert, and I don't know how many of you have ever been to the desert, but there's not many food supplies in the desert, all right? Not able to sustain livestock very well, not able to grow a luscious garden in the desert, all the things, right? And so they are totally dependent on the Lord, and God gives them what in the scripture says, manna. And the word manna literally means, what is it? Some sort of bread. Possibly it might have been like a sweet wafer almost that he supplies for them. We're going to talk more about that this morning. But that's sort of the layered background that is these religious leaders are asking questions and Jesus is teaching them. That's sort of the background that they're coming from. They're thinking about that experience when Jesus makes some of the statements that he makes in our text this morning. And so John chapter 6, and what we're going to do is we're going to read verse 35. I'm going to preach from chapter 6, verse 22 through 40. That's our main text, but rather than making you stand the entire time while I read that, we're going to read one verse, okay? That's a good place to say amen. But all right, here we go. Let's stand together if you found your place in the honor of the reading of the Word of God. John chapter 6, and beginning in verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. God, I pray that this morning that all that is said and done would bring honor and glory to your name. God, we have declared and we declare again this morning that you are holy. You are holy, 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 and you're worthy of our praise this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, would you fill me from the tips of my toes to the top of my head? Give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. I'll pray for the power of your Spirit to preach the Word of God with clarity and with boldness. And I pray, God, in heaven, for every person in this room, God, that you would speak to us right where each individual person is. God, if they don't know you, I pray that you would draw them to yourself for salvation. God, I pray if they do know you, but Lord, they're backslidden, they're far from you. I pray you would restore them this morning. And I pray for the saints that are walking clean and close to you. God, would you encourage them, challenge them, equip them, help them to be more effective for what you've called them to do. Lord, we pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. And so I'm preaching this message, the bread of heaven. And if you're taking notes or following along, this is the main idea. And we're going to read all of the text as we go through the message. But the main idea is this, is Jesus is the bread from heaven who gives life to all who believe in him. Jesus is the bread of heaven from heaven who gives life to all who believe in him. The question then is, have you received personally, individually, the bread from heaven? I'm not asking this morning if you've been baptized. I've talked about that already this morning. I'm not asking if you've joined a church. I'm not asking if you're a good person. I'm asking you, have you received the bread from heaven? Have you received Jesus? We're going to talk about this as we go through the message this morning. Well, let me set the context as we get ready to jump into John chapter 6 and verse 22. Jesus had fed the 5,000, at least 5,000 men, some say between 10 and 20,000. He took the couple of fish and five loaves, blessed it, broke it, passed it out, and fed the 5,000, fed his disciples. Then Jesus, knowing, and even in his humanity, he needed time with the Lord. He needed time with God the Father. And so the Bible says that he sends the disciples away. He sends the multitudes away. And the scripture says he goes up to the mountain alone. And there he is. The Bible says he often does this. He's spending time in prayer and he's spending time with the Lord. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that if Jesus needed time alone with God, so do I. And I love you in Jesus' name, but so do you. You need time alone with the Lord. And so he spends time with God, and the disciples go and cross this body of water. And the Bible says that they're quite a distance out in Matthew's account. And it's the middle of the night. We are, you know, somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. And they're there. They're trying to get across the lake there. And next thing you know, they look, and in the middle of this storm, there's somebody walking on the water. And at first they're afraid, they think it's a ghost, But Jesus calls out, says, "Don't be afraid, it's I." And they immediately knew who it was, that Jesus there walking on the water. Then you probably know well that Peter, speaking up, wants to come and walk on water himself. And so he calls out to Jesus, says, "Hey, I want to walk on water, bid me to come." Peter gets out of the boat. Jesus invites him to come. He gets out of the boat, and he's doing well as long as he's got his eyes fixed on Jesus. But the moment he loses focus on Jesus and begins to look how bad the storm is when he begins to sink. But thanks be to God, Jesus can save anybody. The old preachers used to say that Jesus saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. And so Jesus reaches down and picks him up and lifts him up and embraces him. They get in the boat, and he does give him a word of warning, or a correction, saying, "Why did you doubt, you of little faith?" And so they get in the boat, and they finish crossing the lake. And that's where we pick up in our text this morning in John chapter 6, verse 22. Jesus has walked on water. He's addressed Peter. They're back in the boat, and now they have crossed. And remember, Jesus sent everybody away. This is going to be important as we read this, okay? So the main idea, Jesus is the bread from heaven who gives life to all who believe in him. And the question then is, have you received received the bread from heaven? Four truths I want us to see from our text this morning. Number one, the bread of heaven is provided. It is provided. Notice the text in verse 22. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away. Hey, hit pause. Wouldn't you like to be there in that conversation? Just to kind of buzz around and listen to what's going on. That here they are on the opposite side of this lake, the opposite side of the bank, and he has sent them away the night before. They managed to get in boats and do all the things they can to get to the other side. They know Jesus because the Bible says he sent the crowds away and he sent the disciples away. And so some of them were leaving with their eyes fixed on Jesus, and he was standing on the bank. And now here we are the next morning. There's no other boats there, but Jesus is there. I bet that was a lot of fun conversation, right? Verse 23, however, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" They call him Rabbi. That's a respectful term, as teacher. And that's the idea. These are some of the, it gives us indication of who the crowd is. It's likely religious Jews. And so they are giving a term of respect, but they're asking him, when did he get here? How did he get here? Okay, verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will," mark or underline this, "give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." What seal is he talking about? He's talking about the seal when Jesus was baptized. You remember that Jesus was baptized, and why was Jesus baptized? He wasn't baptized because he had been saved and now following the Lord, but he's doing it, one, as a testimony to us about the importance of baptism. But then secondly, he's doing it as an initiation, as a God stamping and setting aside his ministry. And so you remember Jesus was baptized, came up out of the water. Bible says the Spirit ascended on him like a dove and said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And so God the Father setting his seal on Jesus, the Messiah, the one that has come. And so here Jesus is, they're asking him, "How did you get here?" And notice Jesus' strong word to him. He says in verse 26, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the sign, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Jesus has been doing some miracles. He's been doing some things and establishing his ministry and meeting needs and all the things that we read in the scripture. He's doing those things. Yet here they are. They are likely there because they were in the crowd when Jesus fed them with just a handful of loaves and a few fish. And so Jesus saying, man, you're only here because you were fed. It was neat to you. You're wanting me to meet a need in your life. It's not that you have this great need that you're thinking about, but you're just wanting some food. You're wanting to see what I'll do next. That's why people are coming. That's why you're here. But listen to what he says, verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes. Say, man, you think, and maybe they thought it was something special. You know, we live in a day and time where everybody has their new diet, everybody has their new fix, everybody has, you eat these foods, micros and macros and all these sorts of things, right, that, man, are going to help you live longer and be healthier and all those things, and there's nothing wrong with those things, right? But everybody has their fix, and so I wonder here with this crowd that they have been fed this food from this teacher, this one doing miracles, and I'm wondering, man, is this going to be the miracle meal that's going to help them live longer or do better, whatever the case may be? But Jesus is saying, don't come after me for that. Don't come after me for food that will fill your belly. But listen to what he says, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Remember, I said number one is that the bread from heaven is provided. Why state it that way? This is what I need you to hear this morning, church, is that the bread of heaven that we're talking about, listen to what he says, the bread, the food which endures to everlasting life. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about having a saving relationship, a relationship with God that leads to everlasting life. They're looking for something that's going to help their here and now, help their physical life, maybe give them a few years, make them feel better, in whatever the case is. But Jesus is saying, don't worry about the temporary. Don't worry about this physical life. But I've come so that you can have eternal life. And notice what he says. He says that the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. I need you to hear this morning that there's nothing you can do to earn salvation. Not a single solitary thing can you do so that somehow you impress God and go, oh, well, actually, yeah, okay, now you get salvation. There's nothing. You can't join enough churches. You can't give enough money. You can't be baptized enough. You can't read your Bible through in a year enough times. And you can't take the Lord's Supper enough times. There is nothing. You can't help enough people. Number one, you would never, sometimes people think that somehow I'll earn my way into heaven. I'll do more good than I do bad. Number one, that's impossible. Because the Bible says that even lusting after a person, even the thoughts in your mind, is as if you've already committed adultery. To anger in your heart after somebody without a cause is as if you've already committed murder. And so let me just tell you, friends, I've driven I-40 and I haven't driven with you, but I know some of the thoughts you've had, okay? Because I've had some of those, right? But that's the best I've got. I'm sorry, okay? If you're not going to laugh there, then just, I'm sorry to disappoint, right? But we've got, man, just all these things intrinsically inside that happen and take place. And so to somehow think we're going to outweigh, the scales don't work that way. But even if they did, it would be absolutely impossible for you to outweigh your good over your bad. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all else. Who could know it? And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is impossible for us to earn our salvation. And if we could earn our salvation, then Jesus would not have had to come. But Jesus did come. Why? Because you and I can't earn salvation. Jesus is telling them, saying, hey, you've scattered around. Man, you've done everything you get here to listen to me because you're thinking I may give another meal. I may do something else for you as if you're working for it. But he's telling them, listen, what I give is not anything that you work for, anything that you can earn, but man, I give it to you if you'll receive it. Salvation. The bread of heaven is provided. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace have you been saved through faith. Notice this, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Hey, listen, to think that you could earn God's favor, earn God's salvation, doesn't that absolutely do away with the very idea of it being called a gift? If somebody is coming to you and they're going to give you a gift, right? We know this, that man, somebody shows up and they want to give you a gift. We immediately inside going, yeah, what's the catch? What's the catch? You're going to want me to do something to earn it or whatever the case may be. There's immediately red flags that go up for us going, what's the deal? But the Bible says here that salvation is a gift. There's no catch. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Notice verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, if you are able to earn your salvation, then you would be able to strut yourself into heaven and tell God, hey, look at me, man, you're blessed now that I'm here. Rather, then there's nothing you can do to earn it. And he says in verse 27, that the Son of Man will give you, because the God the Father has set a seal on him. Romans 6:23 talks about those sins, that the wages of sin, the penalty and punishment, the price for my sin. Saying, well, preacher, I'm not a bad person. Okay, fair enough. Bible says in Revelation 21:8, lists all sorts of people, whoremongers, idolaters, liars, all these people. And at the end it says this, it says, all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Hey, did you know you could live 70 years, be the perfect person? Say you live 70 years and you don't do anything wrong, you find the cure of cancer, but at some point in your life, you tell one lie. Do you know that's enough to separate you from God? Why? We just sang about it. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. His holiness and His character will not allow Him to pass by, to sweep over, to look past sin. That's why He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross. The wages of sin is death, but notice this, the gift, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That God has done everything it takes for you to experience salvation. He offers it to you this morning as a free gift. I don't know where you're at or what you're going through or what you're wrestling with this morning, but if you've never received the free gift of salvation, won't you do it today? So number one, the bread from heaven is provided. Number two, the bread of heaven has purpose. The bread of heaven has purpose. Notice verses 28 and 29. Then they said to Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Right? They still didn't get it. Jesus said, I give it to you. They're still trying to earn it. They're still trying to work for it. Jesus said in verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. Notice the contrast. They're saying, what do I have to do to earn it? What do I need to work toward? Jesus is saying, no, you misunderstand. This is the work of God. This is the activity of God. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. He goes on. He says that you believe in Him whom He sent. Jesus has come from heaven and His purpose is to bring salvation. Notice verse 35. This is the verse we read to begin the message. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So salvation has been provided, and the bread from heaven, the bread of heaven has been provided, but it also has a purpose that it may see men, women, boys, and girls come to a saving relationship with Him. See, this is the deal, is that God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care where we come from. He doesn't care about the money in our pocket. He doesn't care about the pigment of our skin. But rather, Jesus has come to say, man, woman, boy, and girl all over the globe. That's the purpose of God. God sees heaven and His desire is that heaven be full. The Bible says there will be every nation, tribe, and tongue at the throne of God. It is the will of God that every man, woman, boy, and girl come to a saving relationship with Him. Now, will every person be saved? No. Oh, wish that they would. But they won't. Matter of fact, Jesus would teach that there are few who are saved. Well then, if it's the will of God for everyone to be saved, but not everyone will be saved, there are only few, then what's the problem? The problem is this, is that God loves you so much that He gives you a free will. And He gives you the ability to choose. See, because if God did not give you a free will and give you the opportunity to choose, then the problem would be that you would just be a robot.
You would just be a robot and you would not have a choice. He would make you to love him or to not love him. But rather, God loves you so much that he gave you free choice so that you can choose however you want to. See, the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Notice this, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the idea is that God desires to see every person come to a saving relationship with Jesus. I want you to notice, we have it there, but keep on reading. I want you to catch this. Verse 31, our fathers ate the manna, back up in verse 30. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. There's the reference that I was talking about, the manna that God gave. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said, most surely I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven. My Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of heaven is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the word. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And so I need you to understand that he goes on in verse 37. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father. All that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Some will try to make these verses sound like, well, God has predetermined those who are going to be saved. He has given them to the Son and they will be saved. But that's not at all what the text is saying. The text is saying is that God knows who will be saved. God knows who will surrender their life to Jesus. Man, we can't argue, we can't debate that. God knows all things. So he knew before the foundation of the world that you would surrender, no matter if you've been saved, he knew that you would be saved. Man, before time began, he's known whether you would become a Christian or not. God foreknew that, but God did not will that to happen. There's a difference in those two. And so I need you to understand this morning that there's a purpose, that God loves you so much, he sent his son to die on the cross for you so that you may have salvation. His purpose is that everyone come to a saving relationship with Jesus. He's not willing that any should perish. John 3:17 says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Friends, as believers, I don't know where you're at in your life or how you're using your life. But can I just remind you this morning that God sent his son Jesus with purpose, that you may come to know him and that every man, woman, and boy and girl may come to know him. God created you on purpose and with purpose. And part of your purpose, let me sum up all of life's purpose in two realities. Reality number one, you have breath in your lungs. I talked about this at the football chapel Friday night. Acts 17 says God has before appointed the boundaries of our habitation. It also says God has given us life and breath in all things. Okay, so take just a moment. I want you to have your eyes just for a moment, okay? I want you to do this. Take a big, deep breath. Thank you, Jesus. God just gave you that breath. The Bible says he's given life and breath in all things. Amen? Okay, you're still awake. Thank you. All right. Here's the two realities. Let me tell you why you have breath in your lungs this morning. Real simple. Number one, you have breath in your lungs. Number one, to know God. That you may have a relationship with him. You exist to know him. Number two, to make him known. That's why we exist. I exist, I have breath in my lungs that I may know him, that I may spend time with him, read his word, get to know him more. He loves you and he loves me so much he wants to have a personal, intimate relationship with you. He wants you to come to saving knowledge of him. He wants you to have everlasting life and wants you to spend time with him. To know him is why you exist. And then once I do know him, you know what he wants me? To make him known. Tell others about Christ. Here in Russellville, in the state of Arkansas, in the United States, and to the ends of the earth. Well, there's a little boys and little girls. I wish you could go. In the deep bush of Africa. That run around. Have nothing. And if nobody goes, they're going to be raised to worship some little piece of wood that they can put on the little mud, top of the little mud wall in their little village in Africa. You and I exist to know Him and to make Jesus known here in Russellville, here in the state of Arkansas, here in the United States, here on this continent, and here to the ends of the earth. Jesus has come with a purpose. You exist. I don't care what profession you're in. I don't care if it has to do with athletics. I don't care if it's in the medical field. I don't care if it's driving a truck or whatever it is. Your purpose is to know God and to make Him known. God has given you gifts and abilities, time, talent, treasure, no matter what it is. He's given you a platform on social media. He's given you platforms in the community. He's given you neighbors next to you. He's given communities around the nation that we may go tell men, women, boys, and girls that they can know God and that others may know Him. We have a purpose. Jesus came for a purpose. Then number three, the bread of heaven is a person. The bread of heaven is a person. Notice the text in verses, we read this a moment ago, I want to come back to it, verses 30 through 33. Therefore they said to Him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Boy, don't you find it interesting that it's turned into a dog and pony show. They're wanting some signs. Hey, Jesus, man, pull out another magic trick. Do something else to entertain us. Do something else that we may believe in you. Going, well, and what you've already seen is pretty miraculous. It's pretty good. But listen to the response that Jesus gives in verse 33. First of all, remember, before we jump in and read that, I want you to remember, Moses goes, you remember before Moses goes, he has the burning bush moment, and God tells Moses, hey, go into Egypt, and you're going to deliver the people out. And he said, man, they'll never believe me. Who do I tell them that sent me? And this is what God says to Moses in that moment. Tell them that I am and I am sent you. The great I am sent you. That's it. The religious leaders, man, passed that down. That's how they knew, man, that He was God. The I am came or sent Moses. And so they knew that God had sent him. Then they get in the desert. They're complaining, saying, why didn't you leave us in Egypt? We're going to die out here. There's nothing to eat. Sounds like a bunch of Baptists, if you ask me. But they're there in the desert. Man, what are we going to do? And then they pray, and God sends manna every day. And do you remember this? That God sent, what did He tell them to do? He's going to send them enough for the day. First time it happened, they go out and they collect a bunch, and God's ready to strike them dead. Why? Because He wants them to depend on Him to send it every day. He sends it 6 days a week. The day before the Sabbath, they're to collect for 2 days. But they go out on Tuesday, they're supposed to collect enough for their family to be eaten and nothing left over just for that day. And now here they are saying, hey, do some signs. You're talking about bread from heaven, but man, what kind of sign are you going to do? Because Moses... Man, you remember Moses? He gives us bread from heaven, our ancestors. But listen to what Jesus said in verse 32. Jesus said to them, most surely I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. He reminds them, saying, hey, listen, hold up. First of all, Moses is not the author of that. God the Father is. Verse 33, for the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to manna, life to the world. You notice in verse 31, they're talking about bread from heaven, something in particular. Verse 33, the bread of God is He. Mark or underline that. Why? Because what is he saying? The bread of God is a person. It's not a thing. It's not something they can eat the way that they're used to eating. The bread from heaven is a person. Skip on down to verse 35 and 36. Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. Mark or underline that. He did not use the word I am lightly. He knew full well what he was saying. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Hey, you don't have time for all this morning, so let me help you get straight to it. Jesus is teaching them right where they live. He's bringing it right to their front door. They've come to him, they hear this language about the bread from heaven, and they're immediately going to the days of Egypt, and it came down day after day after day, and God feeds them, and God provides for them. So what is Jesus doing? Saying, first of all, that bread didn't come from Moses, that was from God. But he says, the bread of life, the bread that gives eternal life, hey, you can have a relationship, it is a person. It's not a thing, it's a person. And Jesus saying, hey, that's me. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 35. He who comes to me, look at this, shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. You know what they had to do? They had to go out every day and collect the manna. They had to collect it. You remember, they were dependent on water coming from a rock. Every day they had to go and get it. And day after day after day, they had to go and get it. God's providing it, but they had to collect every day, every day, every day. And what is Jesus teaching them here? Saying, hey, listen, the significance of this is that bread from heaven is a person. It's me. And you surrender to me. You give your life to me. You repent, place your faith and trust in me. And here's the promise. You'll never hunger again. Here's the promise. You'll never thirst again. Man, listen, all the old things that I used to do, I don't want to do anymore. I used to go out and chase things and do things and be a part of things because I was trying to fill a void. I was trying to fill the hunger and a thirst that was there. And it kept coming day after day after day. And man, some of you are in that. Some of you are in bondage. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's popularity. Maybe it's socialism. Maybe it's man, money or whatever it is. And you're just day after day after day because it's not filling you. Can I tell you this morning, I've come by to say that bread from heaven is a person. And if you'll bow your knee to him, if you'll give your life to him, he'll do more in your life and he will quench your thirst. Man, and he'll satisfy a hunger that's in there, that's always satisfied. Some have said it this way, that Jesus, somebody who's surrendered to him, always has a satisfied customer. He never disappoints. He never underdelivers. He never misses the mark. There's never a bad review when somebody surrenders their heart and life to Jesus. Not that it's always perfect because this life throws things at us and there's not that there's ever going to not be hardship and trials and all those sorts of things. But dear friend, I wonder what you're looking to this morning to fill you, to satisfy you. Because if you're looking to anything other than Jesus, it's not enough. It's insufficient. Jesus will say later in John 6:48, I am the bread of life. In John 8:24, he says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. The bread from heaven is a person. Then number four, the bread of heaven is a promise. It's a promise. Notice verse 37 on down to the end of our passage, verse 40. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. There's a promise that if you surrender your heart and life to Jesus, if you surrender, say, God, here I am, he'll save every one of us. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. There's purpose. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Notice verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And here's the promise, and I will raise him up at the last day. Listen to me, church, this morning. Today is not all that God has for us. Man, I'm grateful that we can know God. I'm grateful we can read his word, spend time in prayer. Man, we walk closer and closer and closer with Him. I'm grateful that we get to see the joys of this life. Our children grow up and get to experience some pretty incredible things in this life. But I'm telling you, dear friend, that this is not all that God has for us. This is not all that there is to look forward to. There is coming a day, 1 Thessalonians say, there's a day in which the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first. There's going to be a shout of an archangel, and those who are dead will rise, and those who are alive and remain, man, will be caught up in the air. And the Bible says this, and thus we shall always be. Jesus is saying, hey, if you'll surrender to me, even now you'll never hunger again. If you'll give your life to me, you'll never thirst again. You're going to live your life with purpose. God's got some things for you, but I'm here to promise and tell you this, that there's a day coming in which He says, I will raise them up at the last day. Hey, this is the promise. There's victory. There's victory at the end of this thing. The grave does not win. Cancer does not win. Car accidents and drugs and alcohol and diseases and murders and all those things don't win. Jesus wins. There's victory coming at the end of life for those who surrender their life to the Lord Jesus. And so He says, all that I have, they come to me, they'll have everlasting life. And the promise is, I will raise him up at the last day. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Look at this, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. There's a promise. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're going through, Christian. But there's a promise. Keep going. Keep running your race till God calls us home. Keep running your race until He returns. Be faithful with your hand at the plow. What God has called us to do. And there's a day of victory that is coming. And it will be well worth it. If you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, the Bible says today is a day of salvation. Say, preacher, well, how do I do that? I'm glad you asked. The Bible says in Romans 10, 9, 10, and 13, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, listen to this, you will be saved. That's a promise. It doesn't, no qualifiers. Say, if you do it and do it with all your heart, you will be saved. Goes on to verse 10, for the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13 says this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter how long you've been in church, it doesn't matter first time or 1,000th time. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to encourage you, if you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, do it today. Maybe you've been saved and say, Pastor, man, today Jaden's testimony encouraged me that I need to take that step. Man, I'm going to invite you in just a few moments. Man, come, say, Pastor Chris, I need to be baptized. I've been saved, but I need to be baptized. Maybe there's some other things going on in your life. We're going to have a time of invitation, time of response. I want to encourage you, man. There's not much sweeter in this world than, man, getting on our knees, if we're able to, before the Lord and pouring things out to Him and asking God to minister to us. But let me tell you this, dear friend, if the single most important decision anybody will ever make is about salvation. And if you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, do it today. I'm going to ask, if you will, if you'll bow your head and close your eyes, and we're going to have a time or opportunity to respond. You say, man, I need to be saved today. I need to receive the bread from heaven. You can pray right where you're at. I'd encourage you to pray. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. Ask Him to be the Lord, boss, and master of your life. And ask Him to save you. You can pray in your own words. Here in just a moment, I'll lead you in what we call the sinner's prayer. But understand this, words of a prayer have never saved anybody, but it's attitude of your heart. Bible says if you mean it with all your heart, He'll save you. You may pray something like this. Say, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart, wash away my sins. I ask you to be the boss of my life. Jesus, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do, and I'll be whatever you want me to be. I ask you to save me, Lord Jesus. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, with head bowed and eyes closed and nobody else looking around, if you'd say, Pastor Chris, I prayed that this morning, and man, I tell you, I've meant it with all my heart, and I just asked Jesus to save me this morning, regardless of what's happened in the past or whatever it is. But you say, Pastor Chris, I asked Jesus. I was convicted. I needed that. I need to be saved, and I just asked him to save me. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you, if you just prayed that minute with all your heart, would you just slip your hand up in the air? Say, Pastor Chris, I prayed that. Amen. Anybody else? Here in just a moment, I'm going to pray, and when I pray, I want to invite you, if you've never, maybe you didn't pray a moment ago, you just got some questions, you come. Maybe you did pray and ask the Lord to save you. I'm going to invite you, say, to come, say, Pastor Chris, man, I prayed that and asked Jesus to save me today. I think it's important that we make our decision public. Jesus died for us publicly. We need to confess Him publicly. Maybe you need to be baptized. You come, say, Pastor Chris, I need to be baptized. Maybe you just need to come and pray. Whenever I pray, we're going to begin to sing, and when we begin to sing, that's your invitation to come and make this whatever decision you need to make, or maybe spend time in prayer, whatever it is God's leading you to do. So let me pray for us. God in heaven, I pray in this moment, Lord, that you would help us to be obedient to you. I pray, God, that anybody here who's saved this morning, God, you give them boldness to come and make that decision public. God, I pray for those that need to follow you in baptism. I pray you give them boldness. Lord, I pray for those of us maybe just struggling with life, struggling with things, and we just need to lay some things before you. I pray, God, that you would meet with us and speak to us. Lord, help us to be obedient to you, I pray, in Jesus' name. You remain in an attitude of prayer. If God spoke to your heart, you come. Need somebody to pray with you? I'd love to pray with you.
One with himself, I cannot die.
My soul is purchased by His blood. My life is hidden with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior. My God, with Christ my Savior. My God.
Just want to remind everybody that we're going to have a pastor appreciation potluck in the back. Join with us to show our appreciation for Pastor Chris and his family. If you're a visitor, we'd love for you to stay. Give us a chance to get to know you, and just like I said, come show Chris how much you appreciate him and how much of a blessing he is to us. If the guys would get to the back for the offering, we'll ask a blessing on the food and on the offering. You'll bow your heads. Dear Lord, thank you so much for all that you do for us, Lord. You're so good to us. We just thank you for all that you do. We thank you for this opportunity we've had to get together, Lord, and learn about and worship you, Lord. Thank you for this good sermon this morning. We ask that you help us, Lord, to apply it, Lord, to use the breath that you've given us in our lungs, Lord, to take the word of you to the world. Lord, we just ask your blessing on the offering this morning. Just ask that you help us to be good stewards of what you've given us, Lord, and to use that for your honor and glory, Lord. And we ask, Lord, your blessing on the fellowship, Lord. We just ask that you bless the food that will nourish our bodies, and just, Lord, give us a good time of good time of fellowship. All these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.